The Gospel by John, please, chapter 21. Reading at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And that's all I wish to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. This chapter has often been called an epilogue. And I'm very glad and thankful that whatever name it's called, that the Spirit of God has been pleased to leave it in record for your instruction and encouragement and mine. There are those who have done a little bit of in-depth investigation into this gospel, and they have suggested that 93% of what we have in John's gospel is not found in any of the other synoptic gospels. 93% is exclusive to the writings of our dear brother John. And that makes this book a very, very interesting one. They've also suggested that 95% of what we have in Mark's gospel is found in the other gospels. So it's interesting to look at some of the things that are recorded for us in the gospel by John. And then, of course, there are things that are outstanding and not recorded at all. We have no genealogy of the Lord Jesus in John. We have no transfiguration in John. We have no breaking of bread or Lord's Supper in John. A number of these things that are not found in the Gospel by John. John's the man that's interested and speaks about the world so many, many times. John's heart goes out to the people of all nations. And then, of course, when we think of this chapter, and we think of chapter 1, we find that there are a number of contrasts and comparisons. Interesting things in chapter 1 that we find in chapter 21. We find that in chapter 1 there are two disciples, two men who follow Christ. In chapter 21 we find two who follow the Lord. In chapter 1 we find that the Lord Jesus is manifested to the world. John points them out on the banks of the river and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When we come to chapter 21, we find him not by the riverside, but we find him by the banks of Galilee. And so these are interesting contrasts and comparisons. In chapter 1, they didn't know who he was. They sent those priests and Levites to investigate. And then, of course, we come to chapter 21 and we find the disciples, they didn't recognize who the Lord was. I'm sure that you've noticed in your reading of the Gospel by John and John's writings that John gives us a number of triplets in his writings. Not only in the Gospel here, but in the epistles, and very especially in the book of the Revelation, and even more especially in chapter 1 of the closing book of our Bible. When we come to this chapter, we find that there are a number of triplets that the Spirit of God will leave in record for us. There are three questions that are asked in this chapter. Interesting questions, and it's actually around those three questions that I want to talk simply to you this afternoon. I want to mention others, of course, there are three dangers in this chapter. And then we find that there are three confessions. We're all familiar with the three confessions that are found in John. There are three commands that are given in this chapter. We find that there are three things on the shore. So these are interesting. And perhaps three tests that we want to think about, perhaps later on near the end of our little talk with you. Jesus showed himself again. I think that's a lovely expression that we're found here in the very beginning. He showed himself again. There are perhaps 10 or 11 occasions where the Lord Jesus manifested himself to his own after his resurrection. 40 days, during those 40 days, he was seen of his own. He wasn't seen by the world. The last look that the world had at Christ was when they left him on a cross with his body bleeding, and his brow wreathed with thorns, and his hands and feet nailed to a tree. That was the last look the world had at Christ. Very sad indeed. And yet that means everything to us this afternoon. That what Christ did on the cross for us has warmed our hearts, drawn us to himself, saved us by his grace. Of course, when we speak of the revelation of Christ, it's an unfolding of himself to his own. They handled him. He ate that broiled fish and honeycomb. It was a true resurrection, a real resurrection, out from amongst the dead ones. And the day there's a real man in the presence of God. That thrills my heart. I don't know how it reaches yours, but it thrills my heart that there's a real man in the presence of God today, at God's right hand, and that body in which he traveled across the seams of the world, that body he's going to wear for all eternity. Thank God today for a Savior at God's right hand. Now, it's a very simple little section here. And this section I want to think about For in verse number 5, the question is asked, children, have ye any meat? That's the first question and the first section. Then I want us to think in verse number 15 that we have another question that is asked, and that is, lovest thou me more than these? We want to think of that question and the things that are associated with it. And then we also want to think of another question that's found further down the chapter in verse number 22. What is that to thee? Now this first section is very simple, because it's interesting the things that the Lord performed around the Sea of Galilee. There were many lessons that the disciples learned around Galilee's lake that left deep impressions upon them. And of course we remember that they had the message that they would meet the Lord in the mountain in Galilee. But instead, what happened was this, that Peter, he takes the lead as he usually does, and he says, I go a-fishing. I'd like you to keep that in your mind, because we might select that and use it later on in the chapter. And the idea, of course, is that he's going back to the fishing. I believe Peter's conversion is given to us in chapter 1 of the Gospel here, when Andrew brought him to Jesus. That is Peter's conversion. And about a year later, in Mark chapter 1, he and his brother, they are casting a net into the sea, into the Sea of Galilee, and there comes past them the Lord Jesus. And he saw them casting the net into the sea, and he said to them, follow me. You know, I'm glad that he didn't say follow men. That's really what the disciples did. Those other 6 disciples, that's what they did. They followed a man. But on the occasion of Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And they left their nets. That's a tremendous thing to do, you know, for a fisherman, to leave the net and to leave the ship and to leave the boat and to leave the fishing, to leave the fish, to leave the sea, and to follow a man, to follow Christ. Someone has said, I heard his call, come follow, that was all. My goal grew dim, my soul went after him, I rose and followed, that was all. Who would not follow if they heard his call? You'd be lovely. It would be a profitable conference, wouldn't it? If some young person heard the call of Christ today, to leave all, to follow him. Levi did that. Oh yes, Levi heard the call of Christ as he sat at the desk one day, gathering in those taxes, for he was a tax gatherer. And he went out and he followed a man. He left his desk. And maybe he only took his quill with him, I'm glad he did. But he left it all. And he went to follow the Lord of life and glory. I'm glad he did, because he gave us 28 chapters about the man he followed that day, the Gospel by Matthew. So it's profitable to follow Christ. Now here's a man, Peter, and he leaves his fishing. And that little expression, I'm told, has got the idea in it that I'm going back to fish. Habitually, I'm going back permanently to fish. You see, the call of the sea is in the blood. And you remember in chapter 5 of the Gospel by Luke, he's out fishing again. The Lord Jesus made choice of Peter's boat one day, one morning. And when he'd caught nothing that night, he asked Peter, he commanded Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his net for a draught. And Peter more or less objected to that, and at last, in obedience to the word of Christ, he let down the net, and they filled both the ships. Their nets break, and the ships were about sinking point. And we find this man, Peter, again. Where is he? He's at the feet of Jesus. And listen to what he says. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The lack of faith in a man instructed by the Lord Jesus to let down the net for a draught. This man goes back to the fishing. Rather sad because six others followed him. You know, brethren and sisters, there's no man that is an island. Every one of us that's saved today, we have an effect in all around us. People look at us, whether we're only young Christians or older ones, and they take knowledge of us, and they take note, and we're having an impression upon the individuals that look upon us from day to day. Might I raise a little warning here too? I want to drop this into the ear of young men and young women. Don't get too occupied with even the best of Christians. Why? Because the best of men are only men at the best. And to follow a man, there's a great possibility of copying his faults. And my advice and counsel to you today is this: follow Christ. Follow me. So these six men follow the Lord, and they go out to fish. And of course, they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. It was a night of failure. It was a night of sadness as far as these fishermen were concerned. And why was that? I believe it was because they didn't wait. They were to wait. And the Lord would meet them on a mountain in Galilee. You know, waiting time is never, never easy. Waiting time, someone has said, is never wasted time. I know that in connection with waiting upon the Lord. That is always precious time, waiting on the Lord. But you remember in the book of Exodus chapter 32, when Moses seemed to be prolonged as he was on the mount with God. And what happened at the bottom of the mountain? The people got restless. And what did they do? They made a golden calf. Waiting time can be very dangerous time. And the best way to wait is to wait upon our God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And after that night of failure, I love that little expression that we find here in verse number 4. But when the morning was come. When the morning was come. When the morning was come. Where is the Lord? He's on the shore. What is he doing on the shore? He's waiting for his disciples to come. He has seen them working all night. He has seen them unsuccessful in their mission. And you know, if that had been you or me waiting on the shore, we would have had something to say to those men. We likely would have rebuked them. But here the Lord on the shore, standing on the shore, and they didn't recognize him. And he puts this question to them: children, have you any meat? Have you any meat? Have you anything to show for your night's labor? You've been working all night. What have you got? Well, you know, these disciples were honest. And brethren and sisters, when we're dealing with God, and with anyone for that matter, but when we're dealing with the things of God, we've got to be honest. We have got to be straight up and down. You know that you could tell a lie by saying nothing. And here are men. And they admit openly to the Lord. They answered him, no. Now that was a very plain answer to a question. It was a pointed question. But it was a plain answer. And you know, it seems to me, in the reading of the Bible, that when we are honest, there's always blessing. And it's on the grounds of confession that God gives blessing. You remember a Jacob. You remember a Jacob when he was asked, what is thy name? Oh, Jacob, God, being what a man he was, he could very well have said something else, you know. But you know what he said? He says, my name's Jacob. My name's Jacob. I'm the old supplanter. I'm the deceiver. I'm the crooked person. And on the very basis of that confession,
His name was changed to Prince with God.
The man who lived among the tombs was asked the same question, in effect. What is thy name? Our name is Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many. And the Lord healed that man, and he clothed that man, even though the swine were lost on the slopes of Gadara. That man was blessed by the Lord himself. And here are men again. And they answer, no. Listen to what the Lord says. Cast the net on the right side. Cast the net on the right side. I trust in light of these meetings that those of you who are saved, even though you live many, many miles from here, that you will be praying for us, that we shall be casting the net on the right side, that we shall be letting down for a draft. And when these men cast that net into the on the right side, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And of course, as they come a little closer, we find that John is the first man to recognize the Lord. That's the one that leaned upon the bosom of the Lord at supper. John chapter 13. John recognized the Lord that day. And he said to the others, he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And of course, Peter, he's not going to be satisfied until he gets first onto the shore. And when they got to the shore, you know what they found? They found a fire. They found a fish. And they found a loaf of bread. There were another fish. The Lord had been preparing for these weary, worn disciples something to warm them and something to fill them. And you know, whenever we get away from the Lord, that's what we need. We don't need the rod, you know. Brethren and sisters, don't let scold the saints of God when they get away from the Lord. Give them something to eat. Give them something to warm their hearts and warm their souls. And there's nothing that will cause restoration like the warming and like the feeding of the saint of God. And then, of course, the Lord said to them now, he said, bring him the fish. And those of you who read your Newbery Bible will notice that the idea is, bring of the little fish that ye have now caught. You see, what the Lord is doing is giving them credit for catching these fish now when they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And he's giving them the credit for catching these fish when all the time it was the Lord's doing. And then, of course, when they got them to the land, they were all counted. There were 153 great fishes. The Lord says, bring of the little fish. But when they got them to the land, they counted them, 153. Now I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking now, some of you. You're wondering what I'm going to say about this 153. Well, I'm going to say nothing about it at the moment, but I will later on. And the Lord said, come and dine. Oh, here he's the domestic servant. And he says, come and dine. And of course, they were warmed and fed at that occasion. Now you might say to me, that's all very nice. And that's all very good. And it's all very simple. Well, I'm just a simple preacher from the north of Ireland. I accept that, but I want to give it a little practical touch for a moment. Something that I believe might stir our hearts. I want to look at this as a little picture of life. And we're on the sea of life, every one of us. Traveling on. Traveling through life, laboring. Just like these men. But you know, brethren and sisters, there's a morning. There's a morning. What do you mean, says someone? Well, we sometimes sing it in our hymn. The night will soon be over. The morning soon will come. And every believer is waiting for the morning to dawn. When the Lord himself shall come and shout the quickening word. Oh, let me say before I go further that there's many a dear saint waiting for the morning. There's many a dear heavy-hearted saint filled with grief and sorrow. Tears stream down their eyes from day to day and from night to night, and they're waiting for the morning. The night seems so long. I tell you, my dear brother and sister, the morning's sure to come. And the Lord will be on the shore to welcome us home. Did he not say the night before he died, I will come again? It was a Christian who was reading that little passage from John 14 on an occasion to a dear old saint who had been weary. And he tried to emphasize the importance of his coming again. Well, said the dear old saint, I often read that myself. And she says, I enjoy the fact that he's coming. But she says, I enjoy something even more. And said the Christian friend, what is that? She says, I love that little bit that tells me, and I will receive you unto myself. Oh, that will be a wonderful morning. I often think of people who are sick, who have long dark nights. Long dark nights of waiting for the light, the chink of light to peep through the window. But thank God, that the morning will come, my dear child of God, and it will never know a sunset. They'll never know a shadow, never know a tear. We may be at home with the Lord, but wait a minute. There's going to be a question. I'm not saying this question will be asked, but I'm submitting to you that there's a principle here. What is it? What have you got during the night of toil? What have you got during your day of service? What have you gleaned for the Master? What have you to show? And there's going to be a day of assessment, a day of review. The Bible speaks about it as the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us must give account of himself to God. Oh, that will be a day when every aspect of my life will be examined, when every moment of my life will be brought to my attention, and the hidden things of darkness and all may be brought to light. Children, have you any meat? The hymn writer put it in this language. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Dear saint of God, think of it seriously this afternoon. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and before my Lord, will I have to answer like these disciples? I've spent my life, and I've got very little of nothing for you. Have you any meat? But let us go on. Says the Lord Jesus, bring the fish that you have now caught. What he does, he gives him credit for catching the fish. Thank God there's a day of reward. A day of reward. You and I got saved. There was one thing that we had in mind, and that was that we might in some little measure repay the Lord for what he has done. Now, we'll never be able to do that. We shall never be able to do that. But at least we endeavor to do something for him. But let me tell you, brethren and sisters, whatever we try to do for him, he's going to repay us for it. Closing chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, we never ever could repay the Lord Jesus, because the things that we do, that we seek to do for him in repayment, he's going to reward us for them. And that's what touches our heart on many occasions. I come to the next question. When they had dined, the Lord is going to have an interview with Peter. Peter has been away from the Lord, you know. He has denied his Lord. He has stood at the world's fire, looked into the world's fire. And now the Lord has warmed him and filled him.
And now he's going to probe him.
I would suggest, now don't ask me for chapter and verse, but I would suggest that the Lord did this privately. I don't think for a moment that the Lord exposes us to one another. I feel in my own heart that this was a private interview that he had with Peter. And he's going to search the very depths of Peter's heart. Mind you, when the Lord probes us, we need to watch. We need to look out. No sham or veneer or window dressing. He'll get right to the very kernel and to the very core, to the very heartbeat of my soul and yours. And he says to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Oh no, I don't want to get into hot water here in Sydney on my first visit. With all you theological men here this afternoon, I don't want to get into any arguments. But I think a man's entitled to his own thought. A lot of people have suggested, and of course they believe, that what the Lord was saying in effect, "Peter, do you love me more than these others do love me? Because after all, you boasted." Well, now that's a little while ago. I want you to see today, I hope you can see, that from this little section here, that we'll find that perhaps the Lord is not asking Peter to compare his love with others. I don't think for a moment that the Lord is asking Peter to compare his love with other loves. Whether he loves them more or they love him more. Peter says that I go a-fishing. What's in Peter's heart? It's the love for the fish and the fishing and the sea. It's difficult, mind you, to get the pull of the sea out of the fisherman's heart. You don't need me to come from Ireland to tell you that in Sydney. A man that spends his lifetime, practically quite a number of years of his life at the sea and the fishing, it's one of the most difficult things to get that out of its bloodstream. What are you suggesting, says somebody? I'm suggesting that Peter loved those things of his past life. A man said to me one day, he said, "But how can you love fish?" Well, apart from the episode that we have in the UK at the moment, I still love fish, nevertheless. But people love certain things. I remember driving for a number of miles when I was at home with a man who was interested in property. He was a property dealer. And you know, we drove about 60 miles and every place he saw this for sale sign. For sale. He says, "There's another one for sale." And you know, I didn't see one of them. Why? It was in his very bloodstream. That's all he thought about. And you know, brethren and sisters, there are things in life, and they call our attention, and they occupy our time. And what the Lord, in effect, I believe, is saying, and incidentally, those who know tell me that the these can either be masculine or neuter. So we've got to decide on the context will decide. And here's a man going back permanently to fish. Here is the point that the Savior is making. Lovest thou me more than these? What did he say after that? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You see, it's my love to Christ. That's the touchstone, brethren and sisters. My love to Christ. It's not my love for things. It's my love to Christ. You know, there was a soldier that was devoted to Napoleon. He loved Napoleon. He slept Napoleon. He ate Napoleon. He fought Napoleon. He was devoted to the great leader. And on the battlefield in those early days, there was a bullet lodged in his chest. And he was taking along to the field hospital. And the surgeon was dislodging this bullet. I don't know whether they had any anesthetics in or not. Better be careful for the two doctors here today. Maybe more. But as he was probing to dislodge that bullet, that young soldier looked up into the face of the surgeon. And this is what he said. Probe deeper, sir. Probe deeper. And you will find the emperor. I hope that you understand that in Sydney. Probe deeper, and you'll find the emperor. If the Lord of glory probed my heart today, if he probed your heart, what would he find? Would he find love to Christ? Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema maranatha, a curse of the Lord's coming. Dear son of God, here's a touchstone. Do I love Christ today with all my heart? Or do I love the passing things of life? Do I love the pleasure of the world? Do I love the business life? Do I love the things that this whole world can offer? You know, there's so many dear believers, and I can speak freely here today, for I only know a very, very few. There are many dear believers, and they're occupied with the things outside. But here's a question to reach my heart today. Do I love the man of Calvary? Do I love him? Three times. I like what Peter says. And that's why I think it's kind of personal. I don't know. I can't remember if there's any record of John saying that I love the Lord. I know that he said we love him because he first loved us. But I don't know. I can't remember. And if I'm wrong, you correct me. But I don't remember reading, or can't remember, that John ever said that I love the Lord. But here's a Peter. Oh, I love this personal thing. This personal touch. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Let me drop this 153 now for a minute. 153. Oh, I know there's all ideas about it. I'm going to suggest what I feel. These are three odd numbers. 1 and 5 and 3. There's one thing that a fisherman doesn't generally do. And that is, he never, ever counts fish. Never counts them. But you will always notice that a shepherd counts sheep. He doesn't weigh them. Although I'm not talking about weighing them for the slaughterhouse. I'm not talking about that. But he doesn't weigh sheep. He counts them. Somebody told me yesterday, was it? Or yes, yesterday, that the sheep in Australia amounted to 132.6 million. So how did they arrive at that number? Well, it's very simple. They counted them. They counted them. Now, what's the lesson that Peter has to learn here? I believe, brethren and sisters, the lesson that Peter's learning here is this. The Savior said to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter is going to become a shepherd now. And we couldn't help, as we read his first epistle, that that's what he was. Chapter 5, that's where the shepherd is, among the sheep. Among the sheep. And you know, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a shepherd in the assembly of God, it will have to be marked by love. We will have to be marked by love. I don't know how many assemblies are represented here today. And I don't know how many dear overseeing brethren are here today. But could I suggest this to you? That we don't need preachers today. Don't misunderstand me when I say that. What we need is shepherds. We need shepherds. We need men with a shepherd heart. We need men that love not only assembly and the assembly truths,
But we need men that love the saints of God. We need men to go and visit. We need men to go and pray. We need men to go and encourage. And I know there's a pressing thing in life. And I know that most of us are in the fast lane. But dear saints of God, if we're going to be shepherds, maybe some of you young brethren here, if you were to set your mind at this, set your mind on this, one day you'd maybe be a leader in God's assembly. And this is the very foundation of it. My love for Christ. My love for the saints of God. Every saint is precious. Whether it's one, or five, or three, every one is precious in the sight of the shepherd. And it's our desire this afternoon that as you listen to the ministry of the Word of God further, that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you and stir your heart and mind. Well, John's going to live on a wee bit, maybe. Of course he did, and I'm glad he did. He gave us a lot of writings. But here's Peter. And Peter is interested. What's this man going to do? What's this man going to do? But I like what the Lord said. And I'm sure it was in the mind of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 14, one night Peter got his eye off the Lord. And when he got his eye off the Lord, he began to sink. He began to sink. In other words, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brethren and sisters, it's nice to care for one another. Somebody has said, I think indeed it was Mr. Ernest Wilson. I was speaking to him on a telephone just before I left home. I think it was Mr. Wilson once said. He said, Peter was taught three lessons in this chapter by the Lord. He was taught how to fish. He was taught how to love. And he was taught to mind his own business. And you know, too many of us perhaps look over our shoulders at the other person. The Lord is teaching Peter a lesson here. He says, what's that to thee? You follow me. And I trust that from this day, our hearts will be occupied with the Lord Jesus until we see him face to face.